Will he greet you as he comes to speak to us this morning?
Well, thank you for the introduction. And it's a real privilege to be with you here in Birmingham. And I was noticing when Adrian was talking about the toolkit, he said there are lots of things in the toolkit, and then he said, in it. Well, where I come from, in it is what people say every now and then, just to show they're from South London. So you'll just have to put up with the South London accent today, and I hope that it communicates sufficiently well. The Bible passage that we read, I chose it particularly because, really, two reasons. One, it's Father's Day, and it's always good to take a scripture like, look to the rock from which you're hewn on a Father's Day when you're thinking about your own background and your own heritage. But I also chose it because, for me, part of my background is the Salvation Army. And I carry a huge amount of gratitude in my heart for my early days in the Salvation Army. My grandparents were Salvation Army officers. My father was the bandmaster at Hove for many years. And I grew up in the YP Corps at Hove. And then when my parents went to help a small corps where there was no youth work at all, that was the point when my brothers and sisters and I headed off in different directions. But I've always carried that sense of gratitude in my heart. So one of the things that meant a huge amount to me when they asked me to be the Free Church's moderator, representing 24 different denominations that are not Anglican, Catholic, or Orthodox, just to know that I was going to have the link back again with the Salvation Army meant a huge amount to me. And it's a privilege in my position to be able to meet with a lot of your senior officers from time to time and just to keep abreast of where you're at. But there's nothing like coming to a local corps, actually, to get a feel of what's happening on the ground. Now, I'm told that Birmingham is not necessarily typical because you do so many amazing things as a corps that other people might have a challenge if that was the standard for everybody. But it's just great to be with you and to be able to share the word of God with you this morning. Now, the Bible passage that we read has a very specific application. It was a word that was given at a time when Jerusalem was in ruins. And there could have been a great spirit of discouragement coming upon the people. But this prophetic word in Isaiah 51 comes as an encouragement. It says, "You are the people that are pursuing righteousness, that are seeking the Lord. And if you look to the rock from which you've been hewn and the quarry from which you've been cut, you will see some remarkable things. One thing that you will see is that Abraham, who looked as if he was going to be someone who was childless, was the father of many." Now, most of the population had left Jerusalem at this time. And to even have that thought of a city being repopulated was something that was extraordinary. But you can see that what the prophet was saying was just go back and look at what God can do. He can take something that begins with just an insignificant couple, because that's in a sense who Abraham and Sarah were. And from that, you can see a whole nation birthed. And that's really important. But as you go through the Bible passage, even just the three verses we read, there are so many promises that come out. That actually God's going to bring a multitude out of just a minority, and that God's actually going to restore the city. And as we keep that in mind today, as we're looking at this passage, I want to pick up on it from various angles. I want to say how important it is that actually the context for looking at the rock from which we're hewn and from where we've been cut is not just an ancestry exercise. You know, these days you can go on all kinds of websites and you can trace right back all the way through your family history until you come to someone like King Henry VIII, and then you can go boasting to everyone that you descended from a king. In fact, if you count the number of descendants of Henry VIII, you're probably sitting next to one. It's just so many of them. So, you know, you can just come away from that and realize that the context of this today is not about trying to get a one-up by saying, look where I come from. It's actually coming out of the context of being a group of people who want to know God better. And it may seem extraordinary that one of the ways in which we can get to know God better is by looking back. We can look back and as we begin to see the extraordinary way in which God has had his hand on our lives, it begins to give us a fresh sense of hope for the future. Now, you might look back over your life and say, well, actually, I don't think it was that great. But looking at it with that sense that I can trace that God's been at work in my life is something that really makes the difference. So let's take that thought of being a people that are seeking the Lord and pursuing righteousness and are wanting to find out more effectively about God moving in our lives. Let me talk about it, first of all, in terms of natural parenting. You might look at your family and you might have disappointments. I know that, in a sense, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews that no human family is going to be perfect. It says that we have fathers in the flesh who've disciplined us for our own good pleasure. Now, I didn't really understand that verse until I was talking to my wife about it one day, and she said to me, do you notice, if we're listening to the radio — this was a long time ago, our kids were small then — and the children are making a lot of noise, if it's a program I want to listen to, you just let them carry on. But if you want to listen to it, you are down on them like a ton of bricks. And I thought, yes, that rather does illustrate the point that our disciplining can be somewhat inconsistent. We discipline according to our own good pleasure. But have you noticed something about the disciplining of God in your life? Actually, everything that he's done where he's brought correction into your life has been for your benefit. Now, you might not feel like that at the moment, but this is why we have to look to the rock from which we've been hewn. This is why we have to think about the goodness of God and to realize that God's goodness has been there all the way through our lives. Even in that area of natural parenting, I know we don't get to choose our parents. But actually, there's a sense in which God is watching over every family situation. We're not going to be perfect parents. I remember just feeling when I was a young father that I'm so glad that God had also got an interest in my children, because I wasn't sure that I could do a great job. In fact, when my wife and I got married, we realized that we were not very good at looking after plants. We discovered that we were not very good at looking after pets. And when the children came, we were rather anxious in case we went in the same direction with children as we did with plants and pets. But you reach a point where you know that in your parenting, you're not doing this on your own. And for some of us who've had, and I know some of you may well have had, traumatic experiences in your own early development. But the great thing is that there's nothing that we've gone through that God cannot put right. And one of the things I found a real blessing is to actually shift my attitude so that instead of looking back and saying, if only, if only, if only, to look back and say, I'm grateful because, I'm grateful because, I'm grateful because, actually can make a huge amount of difference. So there is a sense in which we're looking here at a shift in our thinking because we want to seek the Lord. We want to pursue righteousness. We want to have a testimony that can say, our God is a good God. Even when we've been through those tough moments and we feel we're being disciplined. And scripture is very honest. Have you noticed how honest the Bible is? It actually says in the Bible there's pleasure in sin. Shock for a season. That's what it says. It doesn't last very long. You can be out there in the world and think, this is amazing, I'm doing all of these incredible things, but that's a pleasure that evaporates very quickly. The hymn writer was right when he said, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Everything the world offers is so fleeting, but that which we find in Christ sustains us and keeps us going. The Bible's very honest. It says that people do find things attractive out there. But the Bible's also honest when it's talking about the fact that there are moments when we are being disciplined when it is extremely painful. It says no discipline seems pleasant at the time when it's taking place, but afterwards it yields something fruitful in your life. It's being able to look back at the rock from which we've been hewn and to realize that whilst we've been seeking the Lord and pursuing righteousness, He has been seeking us and seeking to bring his righteousness into our lives. You know, the great thing is that when you get saved, when you get born again, God actually counts you as righteous. He looks on you in a different way. He looks at you and he forgets the filthy garments of our own sin and everything else. And he says, I see you covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But actually, just to have righteousness imputed to us is not enough. If we're looking at the rock from which we've been hewn and we're in a Salvation Army meeting, let's think about the way the Salvation Army began. It began as a holiness movement. It wasn't just about getting people saved. It was about having come to salvation. Are you knowing a daily transformation in your life? The Sunday morning service, the holiness meeting as it used to be, was deliberately set so that it could be about encouraging the people of God to pursue righteousness, not just as something that is imputed because we put faith in Christ, but something that is being imparted to us in our daily lives. The disciplining of God is actually helping us in our pursuit of righteousness. He's actually working righteousness into our lives. He's working that holiness into our lives, which the Bible says, without which we will not see the Lord. Now, I do believe that actually, when it says in John's first letter, that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I also believe it's possible to be transformed into his likeness in that moment when we pass from life to death. But I also know that there's a sense in which God is wanting to work that holiness and that righteousness into our lives right now. If we're looking to the rock from which we've been hewn, and we look at the principles in which the Salvation Army was started, there should be a quest in our hearts, as the people of God, to be shining more brightly for the Lord Jesus every day. Be dealing with the things where compromises come into our lives. To be claiming the victory over some of those sins that so easily beset us. If you read through the Army Songbook, and I've still got the old one, I must get up to date at some point. But I read through it a lot. Because some of those early Salvation Army songs, particularly there was a section in the old songbook, I don't know whether it's in the new one, called Seeking Holiness. And I would work my way through those songs and realize that there was something stirring in my heart that was saying, I want to know more of that pursuit of that righteousness that isn't just about imputed to me, but is being imparted to me. Pursuit of righteousness is an important thing. And when we're looking to the rock from which we've been hewn, we can see that God is working that in our lives. Working it in our lives because he's our Father with that passion. Working it in our lives because some of us can look back to our denominational roots and see that even in that context, and even in this core, there's that foundation which says, let us press on to know the Lord better. And we can see it in our family circumstances. You realize that God is at work. God is at work in your family. God is at work in your background. You know, one of the things I realized was that when I started planting congregations and churches around in different ways back in the 70s, and I still work a lot in the independent church planting sector, it was something that was a total mystery to my dad. You know, having grown up in the Salvation Army. And I know that he was really perplexed. And I went through that anxious moment of saying, am I really honoring my father? Because if I was honoring my father, I would probably not be doing this because he would want me to be doing something else. And then I reached the point where I thought this, you know, the best way to honor my natural father is to do what my heavenly father requires of me. Because one day, and I know since my father's gone to be with the Lord, that day's already come. That part of the well done that he will receive is because of the way that his children turned out. And actually to have been turned out the way that God wanted us to be is more important. And I know that anything that my dad might have felt when he was alive has been completely eclipsed by what he knows now in eternity. And when we're raising our own children, to be able to release them so that they can fulfill God's will in God's way in their lives is something that is so important. And sometimes for us, that's redeeming our past. If you look back at your lives, some of you might have had a situation where actually your parents would be horrified to find you in a Salvation Army Corps. But you're here because God wants you to be here. And there's a sense in which that is redemptive to the parenting that we've had. Your parents will be more honored in God because you've been obedient to the Lord than you can possibly imagine. It's good to look to the rock from which you've been hewn naturally as you pursue righteousness. But there's something else that comes out in this passage. It really talks about the rock from which we've been hewn. And I do want to remind you this morning that there's something very substantial that God has done for each one of us. We've not been, as it were, carved out of blancmange or jelly. We're not people that have been born to be fickle and forever changing. We've been cut from rock. And there's something that is just so incredible about knowing that. It puts a sense of purpose in your life. It puts a sense of consistency in your life. When you got born again by the Spirit of God, when you got saved, God gave you a new nature. And he gave you a rock-like nature. You may remember the moment in the Bible where Jesus meets Simon the first time. He's being introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew, one of the first two to follow Jesus. Andrew goes and finds Simon. When Jesus sees Simon, he looks at Simon, he says, "You are Peter. You're a rock." But then when you read through the gospel account, you see that his rock-likeness was a kind of stubbornness that desperately needed to be sanctified. But you could still see that there was something rock-like that God was working. But the true moment of transformation in Peter's life came when Jesus was in Caesarea of Philippi and he was talking to the disciples around him and he was saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they were saying, "Oh, some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some are saying you're the prophet. Some are saying you're this." Then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter at that moment said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And that was the moment when Jesus was able to say to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The church wasn't built on the rock-likeness of stubborn Peter. The Christ revelation in his heart is what the church is built on. So he was saying to him, "You've had a revelation of who I am that is so great that I will build my church on that revelation." If you are someone who's had a revelation of who Jesus is in your life, you've become more rock-like than you could ever possibly have been. It's one of those things that actually makes you a person who's totally dependable. Some of us seem to be more dependable than others by nature. But when Christ comes into your life, he puts a rock-likeness into your life which transforms you. Now, I know that we're talking about process here as well as what happens in the instant. And I know that there's a progression. One of the things I struggled with when I was at university and I was wondering whether or not to sort of follow up on my early commitment of Christ and still follow him was I was looking at some of the Christians around me and I was thinking, "God, do I really want to be like them?" And then God said to me, "But you didn't see them before I started on them." And that was a bit of a reassurance in my heart. And when we look at one another, we have to realize that God hasn't finished with us yet. But one of the things he's doing when we look to the rock from which we've been hewn is he's producing a greater rock-likeness in us. Can you see that God's called us to pursue righteousness, but he's involved in that pursuit of righteousness? Can you see that God has called us to be rock-like, but he's actually the one who's working the rock-likeness into each one of us? It doesn't necessarily matter very much about the instabilities of the past. When we come to parenting our own children, we want to be as dependable as we possibly can. The worst thing in parenting is to be this today and something else tomorrow. Children look for consistency. We had two children and then we adopted the third one. Wow. You know, we were told that his ADHD would disappear by the time he was 18. We're still seeing it disappear slowly at the age of 41. But, you know, these things can be challenges. But one of the things that we had to learn was that someone who's coming into our home from a disturbed background needs consistency. And we were having to look to the Lord as a couple as to how to produce that consistency in our household. God wants us to be rock-like in our relationships. God wants us to see rock-likeness worked in our lives because of our relationship with Him. And if you look at the Salvation Army's history, it's got a history of being rock-like. The founder was not exactly the most easily accommodating person on the planet. He'd made up his mind about something. He was rock-like on it. He wasn't going to change. His stubbornness, praise God, was a sanctified stubbornness. But there was something there which meant that the army had got a really dependable beginning. One of the things I want to say to you as the Free Church's moderator is the world desperately needs the Salvation Army. The churches that I represent desperately need the Salvation Army. And one of the reasons we need to see the Salvation Army is that the growth rate in the Salvation Army in its early years paralleled that which you saw in the New Testament. And there have not been many movements that have seen that kind of growth in its early days. We need to capture something of what was possible to see the Salvation Army in so many nations in such a short space of time. The church today is talking about how do we cope? How do we manage decline? But some of us need to be asking, how do we maximize opportunities? What can we find that we can say, there's something there that made it happen? And we need to see something like that happen again. So rock-likeness is important too. This is a three-point sermon, so there's only one more to go. So you'll be pleased to know I'm near the end. And what I want to talk about for the third point is this. Because you'll see that on your service sheets today, it talks about corporate identity. The rock from which you're hewn is really important, but the quarry from which we come is also referred to in this passage. You're meant to think about the quarry and not just the rock. What is the interesting thing about a quarry? It's capable of producing many rocks. And the good thing that we need to realize is this, that the rock from which we are hewn is capable of seeing so many other people cut out of the same rock. This is why the Salvation Army grew so rapidly in the beginning. It was because people realized that that which they'd received could be something that was there for others too. We used to sing, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And sometimes when you look at others, you think, is it really going to be possible? But then look in the mirror and think, well, actually, everyone looked at me and said, could it be possible? If God can do it for us, he can do it for others. If we've been cut from a rock, there's a quarry that still exists from which other people's lives can be affected and transformed. But what's that going to be like? When we start thinking about we're all cut from the same rock, and we are, praise God, we're all cut from the same rock, you may wonder why in some situations there's not a greater sense of brotherly love and fraternity. We were talking at breakfast time this morning about how easily people can get put off and how easily people can get offended. People who once walked with us no more because something small might have upset them. And there are huge risks when we come together as a community, when we come together as a church, when we come together as a core. You know, we're all people who are interacting together. And it's this corporate identity to me that is so important. Your individual testimony will make a difference in your workplace. But there's something about when people know that we come together and we've got that strength that comes from our unity, that corporate identity is really important as well. Individual salvationists can make a huge difference in Birmingham, and we need to do that. But actually, the existence of Birmingham Citadel makes a huge difference too. There's something about the corporate identity. There's something that actually is a testimony to the world. And the greatest testimony to the world, according to Jesus, is by this shall all men know that you're disciples. And it's not by the uniform, although that can help in some situations. It's not that we even speak the same language, because we can have different accents. But it's that we love one another. And actually, the testimony to the world is greater the more love that we can show to one another despite our diversity. That's why I'm really privileged to say that Salvation Army comes together in the Free Churches group with 23 other denominations, and we're all as different as we possibly can be. I've got the Free Church of England that looks more Anglican than the Anglicans. I've got the Methodists. I've got the United Reformed Church. I've got the Baptists. I've got the Congregational Federation. I've got endless Caribbean and African Pentecostal churches. We all come together in one group, and the world needs to see how much we love one another, because that's the testimony. But even in our local settings, the world needs to see how much we love one another too. And as we're talking about the quarry, I want to share one last thought with you, which maybe you can take away. Hopefully you'll take something away from what we've said about pursuing righteousness, and that God is wanting to work that righteousness into our lives as well. Maybe you'll take something away from realizing that God wants to make us rock-like, and that he's working that rock-likeness in us. But I want you to take this away as well. When they were building the temple in Jerusalem, they had a rule, and it was this: that the sound of the hammer and the chisel should never be heard on the temple site. So what did that mean when you come to a situation and you find that maybe the rock that's just arrived from the quarry doesn't quite fit the way that you expected? Some people see Christian fellowship as a way of, well, if we all rub along together, we can knock the corners off each other. There's an area in South London known as Thamesmead. It was a new development built on the mudflats of the Thames. More money had to go into the ground for pile driving than it did have to go above the ground when it actually came to building the buildings. My father-in-law was one of the architects that was working on the schools. He told me the figures that were going into the pile driving in order to make it possible to build the schools. I was really amazed. But one day I was speaking to someone who was a public health inspector on Thamesmead. I soon discovered public health inspector was quite a grand name for rat catcher, because that's what he did most of the day. I said, rat catching in Thamesmead? Surely this is the ultimate concrete construction. How can the rats get in to these edifices that we're building out of concrete slabs? He said, you have no idea what happens when the builders knock the corners off the concrete slabs. It creates rat runs. Soon as he said that, I thought, you know, this idea of we come together in church to knock the corners off one another could in fact be creating rat runs. And so I thought, well, what's the better solution? Have we really come together to knock the corners off one another? Which is so often what people say fellowships are like. Or is it going to be that if we find we don't quite fit, that we're prepared to go back to the quarry for some adjustment? Because that must be what happened when they were building that original temple. Stone arrives from the quarry, it doesn't quite fit. What are you going to do? Adjustments need to be made. Ideally, for me, the adjustment ought to be made by the stones that were already there, saying, if need be, we'll go back to the quarry so that the new stones can more comfortably fit. But can you see the principle? It's about being prepared to go back to where you came from and to say, let's look at this afresh. I've come to the conclusion that if I'm willing to go back before God, when I'm in a difficult situation where someone is grating against me because our personalities clash, or because I'm irritated by something that they do, or they're driving me mad in somewhere or other, that if I go back to the quarry, God can work a solution in my life. Sometimes it does mean I've got to speak to the other person so that we can reach an accommodation. But sometimes it means that God is prepared to do something in me to make it possible for me to play a bigger part in that corporate testimony. So as you look today at the rock from which you've been hewn. Just remember that the quarry is still open. That you're not a finished piece of work. And that when it becomes necessary for adjustments to be made, we can get back on that cart, go back to the quarry, spend time in the presence of God, and let him work what adjustments in our lives he wants to work. And interestingly, that will play a big part in our pursuit of righteousness. And it will also play a big part in the increasing effectiveness of our rock-likeness. I want to see places like this increase in the years to come. It would be wonderful if I could say to you one day, all 24 denominations in the Free Churches group are experiencing unprecedented growth. That would be so exciting. And I think there are keys to maximizing our opportunities. And one of those keys surely must be that we need again to be the people with that corporate identity. When people outside look at us and say, how on earth do they manage to love one another that much? How do they manage to get on as well as that with one another? How do they manage to have a corporate testimony as well as an individual testimony? So on this Father's Day, when we're looking to the rock from which we've been hewn and our kids are looking at us and saying, well, that's where I came from, it doesn't have to stop at that. It's not just about natural parenting. As we've said earlier in the meeting this morning, it's also about the Father in heaven who wants to shape our lives. But there are lessons that we can learn. And we can always go back to the quarry and say, Lord, do more work in my life.
Father God, this morning we come before you and we've so many things to thank you for. We thank you that you have called us into righteousness, that you call us and allow us to be like you, to take on all your characteristics, that we may be made from all the same things that you are. And so this morning, as we once again come to the rock, the anchor of our faith, as we look to Jesus and see in him the very nature of the Father, we say, Lord, we want to be like Jesus in our thinking, in our doing, in our very living, each and every moment of the day. So, Lord, help us to be like that. But we also recognize that in our corporate living, we have a responsibility to one another to live and love, so that we are the embodiment of Christ within. We thank you for the ministry of the word today. So much to think about. And as we go from this place, continue to stimulate our thinking and warm our hearts as we ponder on the message. Bless us this day. We ask it in your name. Amen.